As we come to pray for others, I just wondered if anyone had anything firstly that they wanted to share by way of news or info or something they'd like to bring to us, a reading or a thought. We have opportunity for that just briefly now if you'd like to. We're going to share then with some prayers for others, and Jonathan's going to lead us in one segment, and I'll continue in another. In our news sheet, you'll find a few people mentioned to pray for there. Just continue to keep in your prayers Marty Coles, who lost dear Helen just recently, and remember there's a number of others whose grief. We prayed this morning for Brian and Raylene Lamond and their family, and also for Lynn Wunke. She's returned home from surgery. So you would like perhaps to keep in mind some others in their various battles in life. One of the things that we've been praying is we know Leon and Kath continue to pray for Leon and his situation. I think they're up in Darwin. If you're watching this morning, good morning to you there. And many people in our hearts who need our prayers, and we want to continue to uphold them. So thanks, Jonathan, if you would lead us firstly. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this rain that you've sent for all the farmers hard at work. Thank you that you've been kind to us through this situation with the virus. I thank you that you've kept all of us here safe. I ask that you help us give comfort to those who are struggling, particularly young people, for anyone considering taking their life. We ask that you use us as ministers of reconciliation. For anyone who's not sure where to turn after losing jobs or getting sick, we ask your healing hand upon them. For anyone who's struggling with schoolwork and negotiating new situations, and uni as well, we ask for your care upon them. And if anyone else has anything in particular, encourage.
Dear Father, we continue to pray for our government across Australia, and we thank you for the state governments and for their leadership. We thank you for our federal government and for the local council and the work that they do. We ask your blessing upon their work. We pray that you would guide them in the making of laws. And Lord, as some important laws are coming before our parliament in South Australia in relation to a late-term abortion, and in relation to the matter called conversion therapy, Lord, we pray that you would continue to give freedom to our community to live by the conscience, to live truly according to your word. And we ask, Lord, that our land would make laws that reflect your goodness and your love and the truth of your word. So we thank you for our input, and Lord, help us where that's not the case, to continue to be those people who bear witness to your goodness to this world, to your love for every person, and to the hope of the reconciliation of all creation. Father, today we pray especially your comfort for Marty Coles, and we continue to ask your comfort for the Pierce family as well. Lord, we pray that you would guide our chaplains in their work in the schools. Thank you for a chaplain's represented here today from Spalding and at the high school. But Lord, we pray too for those through the primary school in Auburn and for those in Watervale. Father, we thank you for all the school at Blyth as well. We thank you for all of those who work as school chaplains to bring the message to boys and girls and men and women, to bring that message of hope. But Lord, mainly to share your love in the caring ministry they have. We pray that you would help them to do that as people who care and who care in the name of Jesus. We especially thank you for our local schools, and we ask you to bless the staff and all of the students attending, that our nation might reflect your goodness and glory, that people might move out in life to good occupations and share in the great plan of God. Lord, we especially continue to pray for the work of mainly music on Monday mornings, where so many parents and little children gather to sing of your goodness, to sing of the joy of being alive, to jump and to dance. But Lord, we especially pray that as they come along to mainly music, that the fellowship and the love of Christ will be shared in that place. And we thank you for the many helpers with the music and with serving. But Lord, we pray continually that you will strengthen our ministry and relationship with the community. Thank you for the youth group, and we pray your blessing on the youth group as they share with friends what they know of Jesus, as sometimes they've been looking at the Alpha course, that they will learn the basic things of your resurrection, Lord, to hear of your death and what that means, but also for the hope of the world. So, Lord, we're praying today that you will continue to bring the message to so many people's lives, and we thank you for those who are preachers and evangelists, and we pray that more and more you would continue to raise up people who can spread the good news of Christ, that you would provide for the churches, leaders and pastors and teachers, and those who can equip the whole church to share this great message. Lord, we thank you today for that focus, and we offer our prayers in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, we'll say the older version today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Anne's going to read to us the Bible reading today. Thank you.
The reading today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 10. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. The message for today is really based on those last few words that tell us that God is entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Last week we heard about the ministry of reconciliation, and the previous week we heard about the finished work of reconciliation that Christ has accomplished in the cross. And today, the message itself. I wonder if I asked you, what is the message? What you would say or put down or write down or tell me back, what is the message that we are sent to give? And there may be a variety of answers, but if you look through and want to find out sort of a summary of the first things that the early church said, and the same message is entrusted to us today, you could look in the book of Acts, wherever they went, certain events happened, and then there'd be an opportunity for a speech, to speak some words of some sort or another. And what did they do? What did they talk about when that opportunity arose? Well, this is what we call the kerygma, or the announcement. And it's the royal announcement that Christ as King, or God as King, has given to be announced. And if you look back, you'll see that before they had Twitter and Facebook and inbox people with email, and before there was postal service, and before telephones, and before wall phones, and before the way we pass messages on, the way they expressed things was that would be something like a town crier, and the kerygma, the person who was given to make that announcement, went out. And he gave exactly the announcement that was given to him, no more, no less, just the announcement of the king. And that is what we call the kerygma, or the proclamation, or the announcement that you find in Acts, but you also see it beginning with Jesus' ministry. And his ministry, we can see he began his ministry proclaiming and saying certain things. And if you went to Luke chapter 4, you would find firstly there that he went into Nazareth, his hometown. And when he was there, he picked up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So Jesus, when he gave a message, didn't just think, oh, what can I talk to them about today? He based it on something that was written down, which was what the ancient prophet Isaiah had written down. And so he picked that up in his hometown, and this is what he read. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I would be thinking that the way in which Jesus actually said that and read that, being who he must have been an incredible moment back in Lazarus, Nazareth, as he, the one sent from the Father, the eternal Son made flesh, as he is there and he is announcing this. He's reading a reading, yes, but it is filled with life and it's a big, big moment. So he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," and the word there, anointed, is Christed me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. So that's the first thing, is good news. It's not bad news he's come to bring, but good news. And good news, not necessarily at this point for those in power, but good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. So, captives, if you've ever been imprisoned or you've known someone who's been a captive, to then get set free is what Jesus' ministry is about, and it was to bring freedom, bodily freedom. There was a woman once, she was so bent over she just couldn't straighten up, and Jesus released her from that and set her free. Recovery of sight to the blind. There was a man Jesus came to who was born blind. And people used to argue about whose fault it was. Was it his mum's and dad's fault for their sins, or was it his own sin somehow or another as a little child, that was it his fault that he was born blind? And Jesus said, "No, no, it's for the glory of God." And God's glory, God's wonderful goodness was revealed as he healed that man born blind and he recovered his sight, and he then understood the world, and the centrality of Jesus to his life was so profound. Everybody around heard what had happened. He could see. And to let the oppressed go free. We know that there's oppressive forces at work in every age, in every situation. And Jesus has come to break that and let the oppressed go free. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. God's favour is upon you, Jesus is saying. He's telling the people. He's come to tell you about the goodness of God, his favour, not his displeasure. And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And I can think it just must have been such a moment in this little town. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were still fixed on looking at Jesus. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture that I've just read has been fulfilled in your hearing." That great promise of Isaiah has now been fulfilled. Freedom, a new sight, new hope is coming into the world right here and now. And as he spoke that, you read he was in his hometown, and they just knew him as Jesus of Nazareth with some other brothers and sisters. They weren't that happy that of what he'd said. So interesting, his first reaction to this early message of his wasn't that everyone went, "Well done, well said, this is what happened to him." And he did, I must say, turn the tables a bit on one of the texts towards them and so on. But when he'd finished, he said, when they heard this, all the synagogue were filled with rage because of what he'd added there. They got up, drove him out of town and led him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. So welcome to preaching the gospel and giving the message And so they went to hurl, they wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff, but we just read, we don't quite know how it happened. But God's plan was that he should go on preaching and should go on to the cross. He should go on to bear our sins in the cross, to rise from the grave on the third day, and to bring that great freedom to the human race in its fulfillment. And so we read here, and they went to hurl him off the cliff, but he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. It's kind of doesn't give you the details, but somehow or another, they must have looked around and went, where did that fella go? We were going to throw off. And somehow he's just moved through the crowd and he's gone on his way. That is the gospel moving through the world. God continues on his way and will continue to bring that good news to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And he will do that in the face of opposition and all those other things, because it is centrally linked for God's plan when he created the world, was that the good news, the centrality we mentioned earlier of the Lamb, should tie everything together about God's plan for the creation and about God's hope of glory that he is bringing to the world. That message must get through. It's like the postie who goes through all sorts of, you know, weather to get the message through. Well, this is what happens with the gospel, and God assures that it should go on. That's why Paul was so bold when he faced his opposition and took the message. He knew he was in God's hands, and various things that came against him, he trusted the Lord nevertheless in those. So what was the bell-ringing message that they took? I'm going to just give a little summary of it here, and you can get this from, say, Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, where what happened, something similar happened to what was going on in Jesus' ministry as he moved about. This time it was the apostles. So Jesus is raised from the grave, and here they are, he's ascended to heaven, but Jesus is still living, he's still active. And so when a man who can't walk, he's been lame since his birth, he's outside the temple. And Acts chapter 3, you can read about him. He wants some money, and so he shakes his tin or whatever and says, can you please give me some money? And Peter said, well, I haven't got, Peter and John said, well, I haven't got any money, no silver, no gold, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And amazingly, something happened, that connection, that unity between heaven and earth. Christ affected by his spirit something in this man so that his body, the lameness of his body was finished with, and as a sign to the whole world of the new reconciliation, body, mind, heart of humanity to God, this man stood up. Not only did he stand up, he went walking and leaping, took a leap and praising God. And that was all in the name, all the action of the word of this Jesus of Nazareth. So then Peter is asked, what's all this about? And we read in chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the same thing that was taking place for Jesus in that synagogue, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Peter, filled with the Spirit, he's not the same Peter as he was before. He's a man now filled and living by and knows he's in God's action. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. So he delivers his message in that power. And this is what he says, is that, you know, I'm on trial here today for a good deed. And you've asked me, you know, this man's been healed. He says, let it be known to you all and to all of Israel that this man standing before you in good health, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom, by the way, you guys crucified him. By his name, God raised this man, Jesus, from the dead. And he also went on to say, actually, he's also the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. He's become the head of the cornerstone. He's become the prime stone in the building. And he said, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by which a person can be saved. So he is pointing them to this Jesus as the saviour of the world, of the whole world. And of course, they saw he was an ordinary man. They saw that this cured man had been cured. They didn't actually know what to say after that. We can read that for a little while they paused. So they went away and had a little conference. And they came back and thought, well, this is going to spread and spread around if we don't stop it. So they said, now, you can go, but don't speak any more, please, about this Jesus. And, of course, Peter said, well, we are under orders, really. We can't just suddenly stop. And this is what he said to them. He said, whether it's right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge that. But we cannot keep from speaking about what we've seen and heard. We're just going to tell you, this Jesus is raised from the dead. We've touched him. We've seen him. It's happened. We've seen it. We've heard it. We can't stop telling how significant and wonderful this is for the world. So after threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all of them praised God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years of age. So that wonderful thing that happened there is still going on. God's at work blessing people. He's doing things, and it's in the name of Jesus, also truly God, truly man among us. That's what's happening. So as you trace through these speeches, you can see the main things that they talked about. When they went to the Jews, they firstly said, well, this is in fulfilment of the law and the prophets, and you can check all through your scriptures, this is what God has promised. It's part of his great plan. They linked it in. They said, you need to change and believe that this is your Messiah. Your Messiah, our Messiah, is here. And of course that received a mixed welcome. Sometimes it was welcomed gladly, for others not so much. So they went on then, and the message went out, and they shifted the message slightly when they reached the Gentiles, the others who'd been coming and listening in sometimes to the synagogues. But they went, and as they went out to the towns and Athens, you can read in Acts 17 about what happened when Paul got to Athens. He saw their objects of worship, and he sort of started there, and he read or knew something of their poetry. So he quoted one of their poets, and he saw that what they were worshipping was idols. And so he began with that, and he said, look, you know, he'd seen that, and he was moved because he could see they didn't know the living God. They were just trying to do something through these idols. And so in Acts 17, you can read there, he begins and he tells them about the goodness of God. And you can read it in a number of the sermons, Acts 14 as well, you'll read it there. And he links it with the goodness of God. We often start in our service talking about, well, the lovely rain we've had this week, how refreshing, how beautiful it is, and so on. Well, Paul speaks in this way about the goodness of God. He's given you faithful seasons throughout all of your life. He's blessed you and looked after you. And then they'd move on. And now I've got some even better news for you. Not only has God been good to you, but he's raised a man from the dead, and that means that eternal life is God's gift coming to you. And they talked about Jesus' resurrection. They talked about times of refreshing that'll come to your body, come to you, come to your community. And humanity in this man has been reconciled back to God. So people, if you've been enemies of the God of Israel, this God is the God of the universe, he's the God of all the nations, and God has joined you back to know this one true God, the living God. He's living because in Jesus we've met him. In Jesus he's still living, is the resurrected Lord. Come and believe in him. He, this one, is the one who created you, and he's even made every nation. And they went on to say that, you know, every nation's been structured so that they should search after God and find him. But he's not far from any one of us. And he said, now you can find him in the person of Jesus Christ. You can put your trust in him because he is the living God. And you can read in Thessalonica how Paul writes there, and the news got out all around the region. They turned from serving their local idols to serve the living God. So their main news was the resurrection of Jesus. And friends, that is your main message to take to the world, is the resurrection of Jesus. In his cross, why was he crucified? Well, he was crucified to take our sins away. In that, God said, your sins are forgiven. They're all done. It's all over. You now can be reconciled to the living God, resurrected Jesus Christ, reconciled to the Father and filled with God's Spirit, and you can look forward now to the age to come with great hope. He said to them, you need to turn from your idols to the true God. And Paul even said that, well, through the ages God's bared quietly and patiently with the ignorance that's been in the nations, but he said, now it's a new moment. God's commanding everyone everywhere to what? To change your mind, to repent. That means God is commanding everyone everywhere to come about it from a different angle. And so that's what they did. And included in that was a warning, because one day you're going to face this living God, and Jesus Christ is going to be there, and he's been for you and he's been calling you to believe on him. So that day is coming. So now be prepared, be ready for that. Turn and believe in the living God, and he will guide your life. You will begin to live your life in the true way in God's plan. So that's the essence of what they said. And they looked forward to that time of the whole universe being restored and renewed through the power of the risen Jesus. Well, that's the gist of the message, and the same message is given to you and to me to share in one way or another. Praying that they will receive the Spirit, that's really how it all happens. They receive the Spirit. Coming with the Spirit is the forgiveness of their sins. Their minds, our minds are turned and changed. And there it is, this great message. So that's at the heart of it. However you do that, however you share that, and wherever you share that, that's the general gist of the message. You may like to go over one of those speeches, just look through, say, Acts 17 or Acts 4, Acts 10, have a look at some of those places and see the sort of things they said. That's not the whole speech when you read it there. All you're getting is sort of an outline, a bit of a headings of the things they talked about, but it is still the substance of what they said. The light has come into the world, and leave that darkness behind. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk. You won't be in darkness anymore. Follow me and you'll live in the light. You'll understand what your life is about. He has taken away our lack of understanding, our lack of being pardoned, taken our sins away, forgiven our wrongdoings, so that we can now be new people. And we read centrally in that passage, if anyone's in Christ, they are part of the new creation. You're part of that new, and that is where we're being called to. The whole world is being called to embrace that. And I can tell you that the whole world's not all bursting to receive that message and join with it immediately. There's a few that would like to throw the entirety of the Christian church off a cliff. And because for some various reasons, there's a resistance to this message and the certain things in our hearts. But that message goes on, and we pray that people will be receptive to it. Somehow or another, we've been receptive to it, and so we are here today. That's it. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, as we come before you now in prayer, we remember that you're the living Christ. We remember, Father, that you are the living God who sent your dear Son into the world so that we might live through him. Lord, we know each time we think over this message, we marvel at what it means. And we pray that our friends and families will be filled with a new hope, find that the message to be true, and Lord, that you would come to their hearts personally in the Spirit's power and bring that change about. Lord, we thank you for the message that each one of us really shares in a different way, but we thank you that even in just a few sentences, so often people have been able to hear this message and suddenly find hope. May it be so, Lord, in our community. May it be so in our nation. And may the nations of the world, even as the coronavirus causes us to be still, may we be still and know that you're God, the living God, offering us hope, bringing us hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray.